And I dealt with escrow blessings in about 15 minutes. Well, when I got home, and then as I thought about it throughout the week, I did not feel satisfied. So therefore, I want to go back and cover the details of those escrow blessings that we have in Christ. Now you say, well, what are escrow blessings? Well, you remember during the week, I emphasized the fact that God in eternity past set aside for every believer blessings for time and eternity. Now, the only way that you and I as believers can receive those blessings in time, which affords us those blessings in eternity, is to reach the capacity to where we can understand them and use them properly. You see, you must realize that for God to bless you before you reach maturity would not be a blessing. Because if you don't have the capacity for that blessing, it would be a curse. Now, I know some of you are saying to yourself, well, maybe if God would try, I think I could make it. And you might be thinking about financial prosperity, and you're convinced that if God were to bring a few mil into your life, it might work out very nicely. Well, he's brought a few mil into my life, and it takes 10 mil to make a penny. Sorry about that. And to properly understand our escrow blessings, I felt necessary, after having said what I said on Thursday night, I better go over it in more detail. You know, remember what I said? I said there's different categories of blessing. You want yours, then reach maturity. Well, what I want to do now is not necessarily hang a carrot in front of your nose, because that would suggest that you're donkeys. But I do want to kind of wet your whistle, if you please, or spark your appetite or your desire to reach this place where you can enjoy what God has set aside for you. Now, I'm sure you know, as I know, that if there's anything that we can have in life that is extremely enjoyable, we want to have that. And if you had a gift that was given to you, it was rather large, and still had the bow on it, you'd eventually want to open it, right? And if somebody said, hey, why haven't you opened the gift? Well, I'm not that much interested in it, but you don't know what it is. God has a gift for all of us. He set those blessings, and they're specialized, they're specific, they're tailored for us. And I say that only because some of you already have a desire in your heart as to what and how God could bless you. That may not be the way he's going to bless you. And when we see the various categories, you might even be experiencing part of that now in your life. You see, the fullness of that blessing occurs at maturity, but you get a foretaste of it. God doesn't just one day say, here it is, and boom, it's in your life. It's not the way it works. It's gradual, but maximum use, as in the case of your spiritual gift, is at maturity. And then it develops greater and greater and greater, and you receive more and more satisfaction in the exercise of that gift. Well, it's the same with a blessing. But there's a time where there's no blessing in your life. So when is that time? Before you reach maturity. But in the stages of maturity, or spiritual adulthood, you begin to experience those blessings in your life. And as I said earlier, God knows us better than anyone else. You think you know you. He knows you better. He knows your every thought, your every motive, every idea, where you are, where you're going to be, the appointment of your death, the time, the place, the circumstances, everything. And I'm glad he didn't do with our escrow blessings based on what he knows. You know, in effect, say, well, that person's never going to use it, so why give it to them? Why even make it available? Now, you see, God is fair. And under the principles of equal opportunity, we all have the opportunity and privilege to reach maturity. And the reason why we won't is not because God hasn't set it aside for us. It's because we're not interested in achieving that point in our life. So with that, let's take up the doctrine of escrow blessings as it relates to our personal sense of destiny and the reflection of our invisible hero-ship. Point one, escrow blessings for time are distributed to the church age believer shortly after he attains spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, you remember, is the top floor of the edification complex of the soul, or equal to gate 8 of our study of the power sphere. Most believers reside in gates 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that's good, because gate 4 is where you learn. Gate 4 is your ability to take doctrine in, cycle it, catalog it, categorize it, and eventually use it. From gates 5, 6, and 7, you begin to build momentum. And then when you enter into gate 8, that's the maturity gate, or room if you prefer. Some people don't like gates because they think they swing both ways. Well, they do. And you can get out of fellowship just as easily as you got in. All you got to do is say, I want to sin. So escrow blessings for time are distributed to the church age believer shortly after he attains spiritual maturity. Two, the attainment of spiritual maturity is tantamount to the execution of God's plan for the church age believer. And this plan, by the way, is perfectly in conjunction with the only game plan for this dispensation. In other words, you can't take a game plan from the Old Testament and apply it in the New Testament and say you're fulfilling God's plan for your life. It's not the way it works. See, the one thing that Old Testament believers did not have necessarily, and that was at least one spiritual gift. And yet every believer in the church age has at least one spiritual gift. Do you know yours? Wouldn't it be awful for a believer to live their entire life and be unfulfilled in two areas? One, the opening of the escrow blessings that were set aside from eternity past, and two, never realize and utilize their spiritual gift. And yet hundreds of thousands of believers that are alive today are going to die unfulfilled. Why? Because some pastor didn't tell them that they had a spiritual gift. Because some pastor never explained to them that God set aside escrow blessings. You say, is that biblical? Oh no, I just made that up. I made that up so that I would be different than those pastors that don't teach it. No. It's in the scriptures. We're going to see it. And I'm going to explain a very simple verse that most people do not understand. Ephesians 1:3. Don't turn to it now. God has a game plan for this dispensation. And see, as every member is fitted together, acting on the basis of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to fulfill the worth of the entirety, each of us fit. You say, well, what happens if a person who has a gift doesn't use the gift? The body fails. I'm sure that as most of you get older, you find there are certain parts of your body that are not working as effectively as they did when you were younger. I have to keep reminding my wife, for example, she's not 30 anymore. She gets frustrated because at 61 she wants to do things she did when she was 30. I said, you can't do it. See, I'd have no problem resigning myself to that because I'm naturally lazy. No, I'm not. But I find out I just can't do it. You learn to relax. You don't get frustrated. You don't kick things. And the older you get, the longer it takes you to do certain things. And in other areas, you may not do it at all. That's no longer a part of your scenario. I find myself saying often to my grandkids, I used to do that. My wife threatened to leave me if I continued to play softball after my ankle injury, which only lasted me like 5 or 6 years, limping around. Well, when I was younger, if I'd have done the same thing. But at 50, I injured it. It took that much longer to heal. And then every so often, I'll be walking along, and my ankle decides it's going to go in another direction. So I have to follow it. And I look down and even say something to it, like, where are you going? That happens to me occasionally as I'm coming down the aisle. It just goes where it wants to go, and I better follow it because then I'm going to get pain, and the other way I don't. Imagine the frustration of any person that has assets, tremendous biblical assets, and never uses them. I'm reminded again of the story of that woman who had applied for welfare. And as the welfare officer came to her house, she noted a check for $1,500,000 in a holder on the wall. And so the woman said to her, well, what's that? Oh, she says, I got that when my husband died. And it's a reminder of him. I use it as a memorial to my husband. The woman said, quit memorializing it and use it. Cash it in. That's almost as bad as India is starving. And they worship the very thing they should be eating. Beef on the hoof. Sounds like Romans 1, doesn't it? Worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Point 3, the believer that attains spiritual maturity is classified in two ways. A, as a winner. And B, as an invisible hero. So it goes without saying, but I'll link the two together. It's inconceivable for anyone to be an invisible hero and not be a winner. And it's inconceivable for anyone to classify themselves as a winner and not have impact as an invisible hero. Remember, I pointed this out last week, that every society has some form of heroes. In ancient Greece, they were mythological. They had the famous heroes. Rome picked up that same, only they changed the names. Basically, they were the same heroes. And they all had a kind of a, well, they were similar in one way. They had supernatural thinking and supernatural strength. But then there was the human side of these heroes. And it was always the human side that was vulnerable. Achilles with his heel. Zeus and his many wives. And the offspring would be half god, half man, you see. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Genesis 6 rewritten. I suspect that's where they got all of that information. Here in this country, we seem to idolize certain types of people, and we classify them as heroes. Matter of fact, I heard, not over, not heard, but a person being interviewed, actually heard it, about the death of Frank Sinatra, an American hero. George Patton, an American hero. We tend to put people in the status of hero when they accomplish something in sports, when they accomplish something in entertainment, when they accomplish something in the military. My wife and I had the pleasure of being able to see Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle when they played for the Yankees in New York City. And I was teaching school at the time, and what an incentive to get kids to learn Bible verses. I'd say to them, you learn 50 verses in a year, and I'll take you to Yankee Stadium to watch Madeline Maris. And boy, I'll tell you, they got those verses, and the ones that didn't go. I got in free, by the way. As well as Mets Stadium, but I never went there because I didn't like the Mets. And I used to see Madeline, to those kids, he was their hero. You know who should be your greatest hero? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's your role model for the Christian life. I'm glad Barclay has said repeatedly, I'm no role model. And every time he says it, I said, you're right. Don't quite put it that way, but it's close. That's why I have great difficulty with these people who want to get paid, the amount of money they want to get paid playing sports, and then kids look at what they're doing and how they're acting. Poor role models. There are two stages of glorification in the church age. One is the distribution of the escrow blessings, and the other is passing evidence testing as a mature believer. Remember, evidence testing is simply that which puts a test to your spiritual advance. And the very fact that God allows that test, He's saying something to you. You not only have the capacity, but you have the wherewithal to pass. Now, I'd be the first one to tell you that you can also fail. But God is so gracious. No matter how many times you fail, you repeat the grade again. And God says, now this time you're going to pass. And you fail again. See, it's not like school, public school. In public school, if you go through long enough and get old enough, they say, pass him. Push him through. Get him out of here. Now, God doesn't say that. God says you'll continue to take the test until you pass it. And the reason I'm allowing this test in your life is because you have the ability to pass. And that comes under the general heading, there is no temptation taking you such as common to man. The God has not made with the temptation a way of escape. Now that's excluding self-induced misery. You know what self-induced misery is, don't you? That's where you're shoveling manure against the wind and getting it back in your face and complain about it. You'll never forget that illustration. And anybody who's smart, instead of shoveling it against the wind, will shovel it with the wind. That's like the guys that were taking a deer out of the forest. And so one grabbed one hind leg and the other grabbed the other hind leg and they started to go out. And they were having a terrible time because the antlers were digging in. And they'd fight, and they'd fight, and they'd fight, and they struggled, and they struggled, and two other hunters came by, and they said, look, you know, if you took it by the head, it's so much easier. So they grabbed it by the head, and they started going. They said, it is easier. But the one guy says, yeah, but we kept getting further and further away from the car. Something missing there. Turn the animal around. I'm looking at some of you saying, I don't get it. You were probably out in the forest with that deer. It's usually connected with an ethnic background, but I will avoid that because I don't like ethnic jokes. I just have certain ethnic peoples that I cannot stand. That is not true. Two stages where you glorify God in time. One, the distribution of your escrow blessings. God wants you to have these blessings. Remember in Isaiah it says that he's tapping his foot, anticipating the desire to pour out his blessing upon you? See, some of you think blessing is you get up in the morning and you're breathing. Or you have food in your refrigerator. Or your automobile started. Or what a blessing because you could come to Bible class on a regular basis. No, that's all logistical grace. That's all logistical support. He does that for winners and losers. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that losers have food on the table? You ever notice that losers have clothes on their backs and their fronts? Where did we ever get that expression? Why just the back? Anyway, you notice they have transportation, sometimes even better than yours. God's just simply supplied them logistical support. You see, the movement of any troops takes logistics. You understand that. You've got to get the troops from point A to point B. Whether they're deserving of it or not, there are supplies that have to continue to come. So God supplies food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and a place where you can learn doctrine. Now, I'm rather biased about this place. I think this is the only place you can learn doctrine. But then, I could contend with someone with that regard, but I won't, because I know better. If I was not a part of this church, I would become a part of this church. I'm biased. God wants you, as an invisible hero, to reflect your escrow blessings and use them. That's why he set them aside. They've been sitting in escrow waiting. I liken this to you have an inheritance. And that inheritance cannot be used, or you cannot take possession of it until you reach a certain age. And it's held. And as soon as you reach that age, usually 18 or 21, you're now eligible to receive those funds. And the person that set it up did it rightfully. Why did they do that? Because before, say, 18 or 21, the person may have squandered the monies or whatever the assets are that are going to be left. I have a real problem with grandmothers that leave their grandchildren as opposed to their children their wealth. I really have a problem with that. It's almost like saying, children of mine, I can't trust you, but you raised your children and I can trust them. Something's loose there. Now, if you don't like your kids, leave the money somewhere else. I've seen more fights and arguments. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. It's like kids playing in a sandbox. God supplies for winners and losers logistically. He'll do so on the basis of grace. But when it comes to blessing, that's like that account. And you have to reach maturity to get it. Not 18, not 21, maturity. I'm amazed to see and read about mature believers in the Old Testament. And many of them were young. I'm convinced that Joseph at 17 was a mature believer. And yet Saul, even up to the point of his death, never became a mature believer. And he died the sin unto death. Useless and worthless. But I'm sure with one he walked into a room, everybody admired him. Oh, there's Saul. There's our king. Look at him. You couldn't miss him. Because the tallest guy in the room was a head shorter. Room full of people. All of a sudden you see this head. Of course, the body was there too, but you know, you couldn't see the body for the crowd. But you could see Saul. If David walked in that same room, you probably wouldn't see him at all. He was a little guy. No, he was not Gregory Peck. Ephesians 1 teaches us the first thing God ever did for us, to glorify Him. And He did it before we were ever alive, before the worlds were even created. Turn to it. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, where do we get the idea that billions and billions of years ago, for lack of a better term, you know, when you're describing eternity past, you can't say billions of years ago. And there's no time involved. But so that we can have some frame of reference, some point of dating. You say, how far back does a billion, billion, billions of years go? Many. And up to a certain point, there are no years. You know, Earth, up to the present date, is probably, from at least the point of Adam and Eve in the garden, is no older than 10,000 years from the point of Adam and Eve. You say, what about prior to that? We have no idea how old the Earth is. And there are some people that get so upset when people talk about the reality of the possibility of dinosaurs roaming the Earth. And when Satan fell, he tied their tails together and threw them over clotheslines. I don't know what went on here. Apparently some evidence is there, though. Have you ever seen fossilized rock? Some of us have buildings at the property, and you can pick up sandstone. And that's 6,000 feet up. And look at the sandstone, and there are clamshells. Impressions of clamshells. And where'd that come from? Well, apparently that was all underwater one time. Well, so yeah, probably during the flood. Yeah. The record that we have begins with Adam and Eve. Well, what about Genesis 1:1? I got a tape that a guy sent me, and he says, you know, if you get out of this dispensational mode and start thinking like a human being and a free thinker, what are you talking about? Well, you follow that Chafer theme position. No, I don't. I follow the biblical position. Obviously, there is something different between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And I don't know how long that gap is. But what I do know is before Genesis 1:1, God set aside escrow blessings in your account. They're still there. Say, what verse points that out? Verse 3. Worthy of praise and glorification is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, what class? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? Where's this reserve? Where's this bank? In the heavenlies. In Christ. It's interesting, by the way, there are three parties here. The grantor, God the Father. The executive officer, he's the escrow officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the third party there? Us. Weans. Usans. Three parties of the escrow. The grantor, the escrow officer, and the recipient. What's missing? Nothing. Obviously, the escrow blessings are there in our account, in the heavenlies. Excuse me, why are they there? Because God wants to pour them out on you. You know, speaking of Christ as our executive officer, he did an amazing thing. You know, of course, that when a person dies, they usually appoint someone as what? The executive officer, right? To read the will, execute the will, make sure that everybody gets what they're supposed to get. Only one person ever came back to execute his own will. That's exciting. He died to put it in effect and then comes back and becomes the executor of his own will. No one's ever done that before. We are the recipient of his inheritance. Peter tells us that inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Listen, reserved in heavenly places. Do you ever notice, incidentally, the money that you carry around in your pocket? It used to be gold or silver notes. In other words, it used to say gold certificate or silver certificate, which meant that at any time, that money represented the exact amount of gold that it was worth. If you had a $100 bill, you'd go into a bank, put it down, and get $100 worth of gold in return. And the reason why they put out the paper is so that you wouldn't have to carry $100 worth of gold in your pockets. You know, you'd be listing to one side after a while. And we old people would have to carry it in wagons. So they issued bills. Then all of a sudden, Franklin Roosevelt gets in office, a little bit of history for you, and he decides that he's going to go off the gold standard. And eventually, by 1964, we went off the silver standard. Now, you notice the money in your pocket. It doesn't say gold. It doesn't say silver. It says Federal Reserve Note. You say, well, that's our government. No, it isn't. It's the Federal Reserve Bank. And the Federal Reserve Bank is neither federal nor reserve. It's privately owned. Government has nothing to do with it. Oh, well, they do. They pay interest on the debt that they owe the Federal Reserve. Now, I tell you that only because when God put in reserve in your account, it's yours. And nobody else can have it. No one else can have it. And it doesn't even have to draw interest. Because it's so phenomenal, nothing can be added to it. Am I wetting your whistle at all? As the expression goes? Do you desire to want to know what that escrow blessing is? And remember, it's tailored to you and to you specifically, not just general. You know, you look at one person being blessed and you say to yourself, well, that's a blessing I don't want. God says, I don't have that for you. Worthy of praise and glorification is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now the next question that comes up is, why does it say spiritual blessing? It says spiritual blessing because of its source, God. But it also includes both spiritual and temporal blessings. We're going to see that escrow blessings fall into two categories. Spiritual blessings and temporal blessings. Obviously, the temporal blessings are more designed for time, right? But don't exclude the spiritual blessings in time. And we're going to see them categorized. The term spiritual blessing, then, is used because God is the source, not necessarily spiritual in nature. Oh, they can be. But they also include temporal blessings. Again, I want you to get this in your notes. Your escrow blessings are tailored perfectly for you. I find that quite interesting and exciting. You know, when we think of people being blessed, you look at them and you say, oh, how blessed that person is. Of course, there's that blasphemous thing that comes out of people's mouth as well. Instead of even coming anywhere as close to blessing, what do they say? Oh, boy, are they lucky. Or if that isn't despicable. You ascribe what God has done on behalf of another believer or even yourself as luck, and therefore you're identifying the entire Christian life as a matter of chance? What is this, the wheel of fortune? I guess I win. Stop that. Don't ever ascribe anything in your life as a believer to luck. Perfectly tailored. Now, I happen to be one of those characters that I can walk into a place where they sell suits. And right off the rack, I can take a 42 short and pop it right on me. Perfect. But there's another part of me, well, they just don't make people like that. I'm one of those. And so the guy says, well, we'll have to take up the pants. Yeah, sure. We were looking at pants the other day, and the shortest they had were 29s. I know some of you here wear 33s and 34 length, right? You know what mine is? 27. You say, those aren't legs, they're stubs. Hey, from here up, I'm normal. It's from here down. That's where my size comes from. I sit 6 foot. I stand 5'6". Shirts, on the other hand, I was going to offer you shirts. I have dozens and dozens of shirts that do not fit, like this one. I was up there choking, gasping for air. I thought it was hot. Closing off the circulation in my brain. And that needs all the circulation it can get. You know, you do have carotid arteries that end up somewhere up there. And they're not designed to be constricted. So I bought some shirts. I can remember when I wore 15, see? Been there, done that. Can't even conceive now, 17. Tailored. You ever go into a tailor or a clothing store, and the guy grabs the back and says, oh, fits great. You know. Your blessing is tailored, designed. We might call it, this is popular today, a designed blessing, designer blessing. Everybody wants to go designer. I can remember when you walked into a store and you bought Levi's for your kids, and they were, what, $12, $14? Now they want designer jeans. The one that really gets me is they want the ones with the knees ripped out. Buy the good ones, and in a year it's going to look that way anyway, and they'll be right in style. Another one for a while was that tie-dye business. It looked like, you know, it'd been bleached in the wrong places. Popular. regular set of a pair of Levi's, $15. Designer, $115. Because it's got somebody's logo on it. And the kids want the logo. We got your logo. But Dad, my basketball shoes don't pump up. Oh, I'll pump them up for you. Categories of escrow blessings. Two basic categories, spiritual and temporal. Let's cover the spiritual first. I'm glad I'm doing this because now you have an idea of what I mean when I say blessings from the justice of God. Instead of sitting there wondering, well, he gave us a few. I'm going to go into detail. Now, actually, this study is about 35 pages. I've reduced it down to 6. So it's really tailored just for escrow blessings as they relate to your invisible hero-ship. Spiritual blessings. Point A, maximum awareness of life. What does that mean? You utilize as much as possible, first of all, the knowledge that you're alive, and you savor every moment of life. Now get this one, whether adversity or prosperity. And remember, we're talking about blessing, therefore maturity. B, spiritual blessing means orientation to objective reality. You know what the biggest word in the English language is for a person who is subjective? If. They're always going around if. If this, then that. It's so uncertain. And they're always living in the illusion of if. If is not real, folks. You go to a Diamondbacks game. Your favorite player gets up for the Diamondbacks, clobbers the ball. The opponent is up against the wall, reaches up, jumps and catches the ball. You say, if it had been an inch higher. And all it is a long out. Can't do anything with it. It's the same as if he... strike three. Same out. Doesn't show on the scoreboard any differently than it would have if he struck out, except for the actual record. It's an out. If. Those of you that saw Titanic, if it hadn't hit the iceberg, what does reality say? It did. If they didn't classify it as the unsinkable ship, which they did and it sunk. What is objective reality? Number one, it dismisses subjectivity. And then you look at life realistically. What is subjective rationalization called? Illusion. Idealism. There's nothing really wrong with being slightly idealistic. Because with a little bit of idealism and an imagination, you become creative. I have no problem with that. And anyone that does anything that's worth anything sits and studies it for a while, and there is an idealistic approach. This is what they want, and this is the way they want to show and come out. The more artistic you are, the more idealistic you become. And many times, if you're too idealistic, you're divorced from reality. Unfortunately, if you become too realistic, you become so negative, nobody likes you. I've noticed a tremendous change in my approach to life in general since I became the pastor of this church. And that's not reflecting what you've done to me. But after 30 years, I went from idealism to realism. But the realism is not cold and indifferent. Well, occasionally it can be. See, idealism is fantasy. It's not real. Just like I was talking earlier about the heat. Idealistically, wouldn't it be nice if the temperature of the Phoenix metropolitan area was 74 degrees seasonally, year round, and 58 at night? Great sleeping weather. You say, well, that's Southern California. Yeah, look at the mess they have there. Don't you see, folks? The heat keeps undesirables out of here. I've invited people to come in June. I said, it's hot. You invite them in June and July. You never want them to come back. August. Let them sit in your living room without the AC on. This gives you a zest for life. Now, I'm reading this, and I can appreciate the statement of it. But I'll tell you frankly, there are occasions in my life, and I suspect in yours as well, where we look at life rather dreary. Again? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, let's see how much pain I can endure today. Remember here a couple of months ago, I was teaching the doctrine of suffering. You notice how fast I got through it? Because I have found that whatever I am teaching, somehow it reflects itself in the experiences of that week or month. So I may spend a couple of months on escrow blessings. But if I do, then I have to come to the place where, apart from suffering, there can be no blessing. Spiritual blessing means orientation to objective reality. You can look at life realistically. A maximum amount of objectivity in your life and the accumulation of all the characteristics of spiritual adulthood. That's one of the things where young people depart from adults. It's the thing that makes the difference. Young people are very idealistic. Young people love the word if. I even hear them, valedictorians or whoever. They get up there and you listen to them. Well, I'll tell you when my feet hit the canvas or whatever they're hitting. The concrete or the asphalt. They are now 17 years old and they're going to make such an impact on society. And they get out in that cruel world and they find out it's just not that way. How much college do you have? I don't. Go back. You come out with a bachelor's degree. Do you have a master's? No. Go back. So you get a master's and you come back and says, you have a doctorate? Never ends. Go back. Now you're 72, you got a job. The next year you retire. You spent your whole life in school. I felt that way for a while. It was endless. Endless. And to think, I actually volunteered for that. By the way, that zest for life excludes any depression. And yet again,
look,
I stand up here and I tell you what's going to happen when you reach maturity based on what the Word of God says. And I'm also here to tell you that you're going to experience depression. But you can look at it realistically. And it won't overcome you. Anybody here that's never suffered any depression? Good for you. Because if you'd have raised your hand, my next statement would have been point three, lying. See, that's a part of your objective reality. You look at yourself realistically. Why is it difficult for certain people to grow old? Well, number one, they have pictures around the house when they were young. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, people visit and they say, who's that? And you say, that's you. 'Tis I. Often using correct English, you say, that's me. That is I. Doesn't sound right, does it? But it's an intransitive verb. Therefore, it takes a subjective case. Yeah, the school teacher in me, I just can't get over it. It's pretty rough when I'm telling a five-year-old kid, my granddaughter, she's using incorrect English. So she looks at me like, so? So wait till Mrs. Jacobs get a hold of you. She'll fix you. She'll say ain't and don't. Not never in the same sentence. I love the way kids try to, for lack of a better term, decline nouns. Present tense to past tense. They just can't get it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Spiritual maturity leads you to total contentment. That does not mean you go 24 hours a day with a big smile on your face, bubbling. Some of you are not bubblers. That's not your normal personality. When I think of some of you, I think of somebody who's not expressionless, but you smile, but seriously. When I think of others, some of our ladies here, they bubble, they effervesce. You know, they're like a sparkling cider. They're all over the place. You get people like Alicia and my wife together, and they start in, and then throw in my youngest daughter and my middle daughter. And they start laughing. You can tell them. You can hear it down the street on Glendale Avenue in your car with your windows rolled up. Now the girls have gotten together. Now I can think of five men that are here this morning getting together and you wouldn't hear a peep. We would smile. I include myself in that number. Because I'm not one of those. If I did that, you'd say, put this guy away. So I want you to understand, your personality remains constant. Whatever it might be. Or whatever it might not be. The whole point of the matter is, you begin to enjoy life. And it's not what you want out of it. That's why people are so miserable, by the way. The average person thinks that life owes them something. No, it's what you put into it. It's what you do with life. Life is you. It's not some abstract thing that owes you. And why do I differentiate that between adults and kids? Because kids think that life owes them something. Somehow life is indebted to them. Where in reality, they're indebted to life. Remember, folks, remember this statement? You'll never orient to life and enjoy it until you're relaxed and oriented to death. That's difficult. Why? Because the person that is constantly doing what they're doing to suppress their fear of death is suppressing their ability to live. That's why the Christian should be totally relaxed regarding life. I really get upset with some people, especially the legalists. You know, the type that just shatter when you walk into their presence. Not me necessarily, you. No, because you might be doing something that's offensive to them. It doesn't meet their standards of the Christian life. Where that came from, I don't know. It's neither biblical nor spiritual. It has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. But they've added that little thing to their idea. Somebody asked me once why we don't have a cross mounted somewhere. Why? First of all, we can't put it there. We could put it behind it, but nobody'd see it. Why don't we have any stained glass? Well, we did, but it was taken down. Our doors used to have stained glass in them. And it was even Roman Catholic stained glass. Can't get better than that. Dripped with oozing wax. Candle holiness. Place doesn't even look like a church. That does. You know why? Because the church is only the church when the church is in the building. You're the church. And remember, the more you have on the outside with all of its trappings, the less you have on the inside. This is all we need, the book. The book, the people, and the pastor. That's all you need. We could sit on boxes. I suspect they might be more comfortable in these benches. You remember you married couples, when you first got married, didn't have any furniture, remember? Dug up the old boxes, crates, whatever you could sit on. Of course, kids now, you know, they want 5 bedrooms furnished. With a Porsche. Pink and blue. One for her and one for him. My first car, when we got married, I paid $60 for it. And I was happy and content. We used to eat lint. I love that guy's humor, by the way. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll see you later. See, not only do you have blessing in your life, but you're using the problem-solving devices to the utmost. That's why things are going well. Because you know how to resolve the difficult things in life, the problems in life. What's the biggest problem with life? Life. We have a problem, we can't resolve it. First thing we do is go to someone. Or we go to some source. Or we go to our druggist. And I mean the pharmacist. And we say, what do you got for goo-goo-goo? And he says, oh, I've got great stuff for goo-goo-goos. Whatever that happens to be. Take 3 and call me in the morning. See, we want instant answers. And we want something we can either take orally or otherwise. We want the thing to go away. Problem, go away. And oftentimes, you know what we do? With the application of the wrong device, we create another problem on top of the other problem. We compound it. For example, you have a problem. On the way home, you stop, you buy a bottle. And I'm not talking about a glass bottle. I'm talking about alcohol. You get to your house, you finish the bottle. Now you're sitting in the middle of your living room, bombed out of your brains. Your first problem is completely out of focus, but so are your eyes and your ability to move. You decide that you need another bottle. So you get in your car because you're not aware of the fact that you're so many sheets to the wind, and you get stopped. Now you're arrested for DWI. It all started with a problem. And to compound it, they found a joint. So now your car has been confiscated as well. And you're facing a fine and a possible revocation of your license. And it all started with a little problem. And your application was wrong. And it created another problem, which created another problem. And most people go through life that way. But that's not life. That isn't even existing. God doesn't want that for you and me. He's got far, far better things for us. He's got the solutions to the problems before we ever have the problems. And that's one of my tasks. Give you the answers before you have the questions in life. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.